Go ahead, come back this direction. At some point before the end of this sermon, I do want to take another selfie with all of you in it. Yes, that was out loud, Brittany. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Hey, once again, man, it is just a joy that God would extend his love and his grace and his care and his faithfulness to us and give us one another. Amen. We belong to one another. And God is so good to draw us together. Hey, we exist, say this with me if you know this, we exist to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God. This morning's message is out of Psalm 119. This is our 11-year series. If you haven't been here with us for one of the Psalm 119s, we preach through an 8-verse stanza of the Psalm of Psalm 119 twice a year. We do this 1st of January, we do this 1st of July. And I've just found it to be really good practice for us to continue to center our minds, our hearts, to be reminded of the importance of the Word of God. That we would be centered on His Word. And remember, who does His Word point to? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we're 5 years into this 11-year series. Hebrews 119, is an acrostic poem according to the Hebrew alphabet. There are 176 verses, which are divided into 22 stanzas, one for each letter, and each stanza contains 8 verses. Each of the 8 verses begins with an assigned letter, Aleph, then Beth, and today we look at the 10th stanza beginning with the letter Yod. Though no authorship was given in the inscription, I'm more and more convinced that it was David. It was King David. And I'm not the only commentator. I'm not the only pastor that has thought this. The other commentators and scholars have agreed that it fits his writing style and his life experience. And this is especially important to how we understand today's passage, as we will look at it through the lens of David, of Christ, and for us. So this is a poem. It's a love poem, an exaltation of the Word of God, literally for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And repeated in each stanza is this yearning for the law, this desire to continue to know, to learn, and to keep the statutes of God. And so our passage today was the plea of David the king to Yahweh, declaring the faithfulness of God and resting in His promise, rejoicing the heart of those who fear the Lord. And he addressed the Word in every verse, the commandments, the Word, the rules, the promise, the law, the precepts, the testimonies, and the statutes of our Lord. So our approach here at Hope is the biblical theological, is to see the Scripture through the lens of biblical theology, which views all of Scripture pointing to the person of the Son of God. And friends, we get this from Jesus. Jesus himself declared in Luke 24, he began explaining the law and the prophets to his disciples after he had resurrected, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted to them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. And then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So Psalm 119 was written by David, a man after God's own heart, Israel's king. But this king and this psalm points to the eternal king. And friends, we exist to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God, which we see in the face of Jesus, the Son of God, the true and final King of Israel and the cosmos. So the plan today is to understand this psalm as written, as if it were penned, which I do believe it was, as if it were penned by David, then of Jesus, and how it was written for us. So would you open your Bibles with me to Psalm 119, beginning in verse 73? And would you stand with me in honor of the Word of God as we read? Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes that I may not be put to shame. Father in heaven, this is your word given to us. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This word is sustenance for us. Father, may we take and eat. May we be fed by your word this morning. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to begin, and we're going to look at each stanza, each verse, as what it might have meant coming from David. Your hands, verse 73, your hands have made me, made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. What was David communicating? He's the king. He is the king of Israel. Israel at this time is just vanquishing their enemies all around them. And here David is saying, your hands have made me, O God, and fashioned me. Give me understanding. Friends, there is no self-made man. Not even a king. God formed him by his hands. Your hands have made me. What might be David, what might he be thinking at that point as he's penning this? What would the psalmist be thinking? Maybe Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground. Everything else God spoke into existence. But when he created mankind, he scooped up dirt, earth. And he formed it. And he breathed air into his nostrils, the breath of life. The man became a living creature. What is David recognizing right now? What is the psalmist recognizing? That they were created by someone superior. And he recognized God as such. And this is a demonstration of humility, is it not? To recognize that God created, God formed me. He's the king. Is that how kings talk? Is that how the kings of the world talk? Or do they boast? He's speaking of his frailty here. He's speaking of his smallness. to be formed and that your hands, O God, made me. Your hands, O God, formed me. I'm this little thing in your hand. He holds you. He holds David. He holds us in his hand. And in the same breath, he's acknowledging the absolute sacredness, this incredible care and honor that God would create such a being, not by the words of his mouth, but by the forming of his hand. Many of you have seen Gary's trees. Where's Gary? Hey, brother. Gary crafts these trees. They're beautiful. With care in his hand. And then he says the word fashioned. He made and fashioned him. The word fashioned expresses the truth that God has equipped and established him, wired him in such a way, a certain way of his choosing. God fashioned him, equipped him, created his personhood. We understand from Psalm 139 just how humbling and how awesome the truth is as the psalmist recounts, "For you formed my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, O God, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book, O Lord, were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there were none of them." David recognized the great care with which God crafted his purpose, his personhood. He was handcrafted for a purpose, imbued with dignity and worth, created with characteristics that were expressions of his carefully designed identity. You were created for a purpose. You were created with identity. The response to this truth, David's response, is to ask, to seek for understanding. Friends, the one who was crafted doesn't determine their truth, but seeks to understand it from the one who created them. Hear his plea. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. David sought this understanding, this wisdom from God. He understood that the end for which he was created was found in the commandments of God. This understanding from God leads to obedience to his commandments, for they are good. Look at verse 74. "Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word." What is the fear of the Lord? Man count men. What is the fear of the Lord? It is a holy, trembling love that draws us near to God. It is a holy, trembling love that draws us near to God. You love what you fear, and you fear what you love. Who else, if not David, could say that the people of Israel, or anyone for that matter, who fear God would see him and rejoice? Think about that. Who else could say, "Let those who fear you, God, see me and rejoice"? Why? Why would they rejoice? Proverbs 29:2, "When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan." Why? Why do the righteous rejoice? Because they believe in God. They hope in God. They hope in his word. And what does that bring? Proverbs 29:4, "By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down." 29:7, "A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge." Verse 8, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn wrath away. 29:14, if a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. Let the people, let those who fear you, O God, see me, see David the king, and rejoice. Why? Because he hopes in the word of God. The people rejoice when the righteous rule, and righteousness is found only of God, in God. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Just a few stanzas earlier, verse 67, he wrote, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. What was David saying? What was the psalmist saying? The psalmist knew that the affliction from the Lord produced righteousness. Friends, hardships produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, which does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured in our heart. The faithful affliction of God leads to the learning and keeping of his righteous rules, but affliction doesn't persist. It's meant for your comfort. Verse 76, let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. The Hebrew word for steadfast love is chesed. It is a loyal love that remains through trial and suffering. It is a covenantal love. What was the psalmist doing? He's pointing to the covenant God had made with him to establish his kingdom, God's kingdom, through his son. This was a promise to his servant. I can think of no one else that God made a specific promise to. Promise to Abraham through your offspring. Promise to David through your son. What was his promise to his servant? That God would raise up his son to sit on the throne for all eternity. What sustained David through affliction was the promise of the deliverance of God by the promise of his son. And David knew this was a mercy and not a right. Friends, no one deserves the salvation of God. None here deserve the salvation of God. We deserve the justice and wrath of God. This is why David pleads in verse 77, let your mercy come to me, O God. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. This mercy, how does God introduce himself? The Lord, gracious and compassionate, merciful. This is an expression of the character of God. David is just pointing at, Lord, this is your character. Your character is mercy. Let it come to me, O God, for your law is my delight. And yet David knew he is also a God of justice. Look at verse 78. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. David was wronged. David was falsely accused. There was a mutiny against David. David was pursued by Saul. David writes in Psalm 25, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. David trusted in the saving, arm of the Lord. He understood his frailty, and he also, friends, he trusted God to be his righteousness and to judge and to set things right. He did not seek vengeance when he was wronged. To whom does vengeance belong? To God. Vengeance is the Lord's. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He sought his precepts. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. As he was afflicted, as he was wronged, he would meditate on the word, God's promises to him, and trust God to judge. Hope Fellowship, we ought to be a people who trust God to put things right. One of the key phrases that Tiff and I repeat back to each other is, you worry about your character, you let God worry about your reputation. And then he says this, let those who fear you turn to me. Again, who else says that but the king? Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. David, a man after God's own heart. We see that testified in Scripture, and yet he was a sinner, was he not? Did he not commit adultery? Did he not murder Uriah? And how can he say, let those who fear you turn to me? And we see in Psalm 51 this beautiful picture of repentance, of restoration, of an understanding that our righteousness, your righteousness, my righteousness does not come from my perfect moral record, but from God's deliverance. So how does he say this? His plea as the king was that those who feared God, who loved God with a holy trembling love, would turn to the king to know the testimonies of God. Friends, to have the king of Israel so steeped in testimonies of God that the people would turn to learn of him, and learn of God, what a plea. What a petition, what faith, friends, that God would lead and act, that God would so form him and shape him and so teach the people of God that they may know his testimonies. That's the magnitude of that. Just think of the magnitude of that request. And it's almost as if he recognizes that. And in the next verse, verse 80, may my heart be blameless in your statutes. The only way, O God, that I'm going to teach your people your law is if my heart, O God, is blameless. Then he petitions God. It's a request. Friends, the Hebrew understanding of the heart consists of the mind and the affections. The heart is the driver's seat of the will. It's the very center of one's personhood. His plea is that he would have a pure, undivided, blameless heart in his statutes. The only shame he feared was the shame from sin and an impure heart. Psalm 119, 73 through 80. Of David. How does this Psalm of David point us to Jesus the Christ? Go back to verse 73. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Jesus was the pre-existent Son of God, pre-existent with the Father. He said in John 17, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And yet, he did not come as a full-grown man, but as a baby. He was conceived of the Spirit. He was knit together in his mother's womb for the salvation of the world. Hebrews 10, 3-6 reads like this, "But in these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sin every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Why did Jesus come? To destroy the works of the devil, to take away sins. Verse 5, "Consequently, when Jesus came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.'" The Son of God was not just spirit. He was fully God. He was fully man. He grew in understanding, according to Luke 2. He increased in wisdom and the stature and the favor with God and man. Verse 74, "Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in your word." Friends, we exist to behold, delight in, and display the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the one we look to. We who fear God, to whom do we look? Jesus. To whom do we rejoice in? Jesus. Why? Because he has hoped. He has trusted in God's promise. What is his promise? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." We will be raised with him. The promise to the Son is that he is going to receive an inheritance of the nations, that every tribe, tongue, and language, every nationality that was created in his image will come under him. He is not just the God of Israel. He is the God of the cosmos. Verse 75 of Jesus, "I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Oh, dear friends, Jesus was the afflicted one. Jesus was the only, is the only one who has ever suffered righteously. For he alone is fully righteous. "It was by the word of the Lord and divine counsel before the foundation of the earth that the affliction of Jesus would prove and perfect him and his offering of salvation for all who look upon him." It was the faithfulness of God that his affliction produced righteousness for the many. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we're healed." It was in the faithfulness of God, his covenant commitment, his promise to his Son to resurrect him and with him bring him a host, a people. Verse 76 of Jesus, "Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant." The comfort of God to his Son was his steadfast love, his loyal, committed, covenantal love, for he always does the things that please him. Jesus is the one that completes that covenant for us. Though the world revile Jesus, though the world shame and hate him, the love of the Father never ceased from the Son. The love of the Father was the comfort of the Son. Verse 77 of Jesus, "Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." What was the mercy of God upon Jesus? The word means a deep awareness and sympathy for one's affliction. Do we really think that the affliction of the world against Jesus, that God his Father turned a blind eye to? And just think about it for a second. His perfect son, who always pleases him. I have two sons. Today's Josiah's birthday. I wasn't going to say anything, but it just came up. I love that boy. Oh, I love that boy. I'm so proud of him. And it would sit on me heavy if anyone were to afflict him. How much more the perfect Son of God, when afflicted, did the Father in heaven have deep sympathy for him? It's beyond what I can possibly fathom. But this was part of the plan of God. This was part of his plan. Because remember, he who knew no sin became sin. Jesus became sin and was crucified to the cross. And his offering was accepted, and the Father raised him from the dead. Let your mercy come to me that I may live. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who can really say, your law is my delight. Look, that Psalm 1 man, that's Jesus. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, his joy is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates, he thinks on, he stews on, he chews on day and night. God the Father has a deep awareness of the suffering of the Son. And he resurrected him from the dead, not just out of compassion, but also because it was just. It was just. Why? Because he was perfect. Verse 78 of Jesus, let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Friends, shame will persist for those who revile and rebel against the Son of God. Jesus was wronged with falsehood. He was falsely accused at trials. He was put to death. He was put to death with the wicked, though he did no wrong. Yet, what did Jesus do? He opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. He could have called for legions of angels to deliver him, and yet he trusted the word of the Father. And he let himself be crucified. Why? For the very reason of verse 79, let those who fear you turn to me. Because we turn to him and we trust him. We trust his atoning blood. We trust his sacrifice for our sins. And we turn to him that we may know his testimony. Jesus taught with such authority. Friends, he baffled the scribes. Read Matthew 5 through verse chapter 5 through 7. And you'll see him, not only does he start with this, coming down the mountain with this new law. You have to see it corresponding to Moses. Moses comes down the mountain with a law, right? People can't do it, right? Jesus comes down with a law. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who know they're broken. Blessed are those who come to me. And Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. Jesus has the authority to interpret the law. And he says, all who have been taught of God turn to him. The entirety of the law and the prophets and the Psalms point to him. He is the word become flesh. Verse 80, may my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame. Jesus is the only one that is blameless in the statutes of God. He is the perfect Lamb of God. And it's through him that this psalm relates to us. He was in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Your hands, Jesus, your hands, O God, have made and fashioned us. Give us understanding that we may learn your commandments. O Lord, our truth, our purpose, our identity, our understanding comes through you. Those who fear you, Lord Jesus, those who fear you shall see you and rejoice because you have hoped in the word. Lord, we who fear God look to Christ to behold him, to rejoice in him. We hope in his word. We hope in his deliverance. We hope in his deliverance from our sin and shame through his death on the cross. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. We believe and trust that God, that his word is timeless, never changing, ever true, always righteous. We believe that the affliction that we receive is for our good and for his glory. Oh, may we be trained by the affliction the Lord gives us hope. For faithful are the wounds of our father. Faithful are the wounds of our friend. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. We are comforted by his loyal love, his commitment to his covenant promise to Jesus in whom we trust. Let your mercy come to me. Oh Lord, let your sympathy come to me. Lord, be near. Know the trial that I walk in, oh God. See me, that I may live. For your law is my delight. Oh Lord, we want to be a people who are steeped in your word. As for me, it is good that I draw near to God. Let your mercy come. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. We trust God when we are reviled. We believe that we will not be put to shame. We are not of those, Hebrews, friends, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. What will we do? We will meditate and trust his judgments. Let those who fear you turn to me. Friends, we are a city on a hill. Let those who fear God look and see the light that is in us. For what reason? That they would know his testimonies. Not because you or I are any great thing, but because he is great. Because Jesus, our King, is great. Oh, may our heart be blameless in your statutes, O God, that we may not be put to shame. God, come, do a work in our heart, perfect our heart by the blood of Jesus. Lord, we have been sanctified and perfected. You have been sanctified. You who believe have been sanctified and perfected once for all by his blood. And we stand in this grace fully confident of what he has done. Friends, we stand naked of all pretense, all man-made righteousness, and we stand faultless and blameless by the blood of Jesus the Son. The psalm was of David. It was of Christ. And it was for us. Amen. Hey, would you pray with me? And Reed, would you come lead us in communion? Father in heaven, oh Lord, we look to your word. We look to the plea of the psalmist. We see, Lord, how only in Christ are these things fully realized. And Father, we see that it's in and through Christ that we have redemption, forgiveness from our sin, that we have life and light, that we know and understand truth, that your word is revealed to us. And so, Lord, I pray today as we celebrate 5 years of your faithfulness to us, to your church. Oh, we rejoice. And this only by Jesus, the Son of God. Amen.